Good morning. I said it in the first service how grateful I am for the technical and artistic minds that put these kinds of things together. You know, we can't take those things for granted. How many of you know that? I mean, the people that God has already surrounded us with at such a young age as a church, 7 months into this, and we've got some artistic, really technical, graphically gifted. How about musically gifted? Come on. How about musically gifted? It was funny. When Patty was announcing Father's Day, we won't do anything weird, and she hesitated. I think she was thinking about me. At that moment, I thought, it could get weird. No, she wasn't. But so I want to continue today our series, Are You One? The Anatomy of a Disciple. And I think it's an important, in fact, it may be one of the most important. They're all important, but it's a critically important one too, where we sense God, what he's saying to us and what he's calling us to as a fellowship of believers, and just leveraging our lives and what that looks like, and especially, again, as a church that's just getting on mission. We prayed earlier in the back, all of our volunteer team, we prayed, we don't want to just be the church on mission because we just happen to be on mission. We want to be the church on mission because that's just who we are. And just so happens God thought that was pretty unique and pretty awesome to put us on the street that represents who we are at our core. Anybody agree with that, huh? So that's our desire. So I want to talk about this next area of what a disciple is and what a disciple looks like. Last week we talked about a disciple loves. The week prior to that we talked about a disciple abides or remains. Patty gave the story of the plant, or the grafting, the two, and how we are to remain in Christ. Today, the power of influence. And this series is important, and I'll tell you why this. We're doing this because we recognize when you move a new church into a community, you get people from all different backgrounds, different faith expressions in the sense of different bodies of Christ. It could be different denominations, whatever. I mean, they come in, they gather in a place, and there's like, oh, okay, but at our church, they used to say, and when I was a kid, you know, all those kind of things. And so we thought, you know what, let's go to God's word, and let's see what God says about what really being a disciple is all about, and extract from it what that means to us in our journey of faith. And so today, that a disciple is a person who influences. And here's a definition for you to run with today. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character, the development, or the behavior of someone or something. The capacity to have an effect on the character, the development, or behavior of someone or something. And so when you hear that definition, how many of you can name someone who deeply, over your lifetime, has influenced your life for the good? Come and raise your hand. Like if I just asked you, and I won't, but like name that person, you know. In fact, let's do this. Let's just all say the name at the same time, right? Like the most influential person in your life. Say it out loud at the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Wow. Let's do it one more time. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so there's people, those are names, and those people probably are not here. That at some point along your journey of faith, in your life, they were influential. They might have been a teacher, may have been a coach, a pastor, a leader, a parent. I know it's interesting because you have different types of influence even. Influence just for life in general. Influence, so, you know, athletes will talk about, yeah, I was influenced in how I play or how I defend or my shot, whatever, based on this player, or I was influenced as a communicator by such and such, and or my singing style. How many of your singing style was affected by somebody you listened to as a kid? How many of you stood in your bedroom with a brush in front of the mirror? Come on, be honest. Wave your hand at me if you did that. Three of you. Okay. Okay. Well, I did. And I never remember, you know, I grew up in a little church in Southern California, Los Angeles, to be exact. And we moved up from the suburbs, San Fernando Valley, moved up into the foothills and attended a church when I was in about fourth grade. And I discovered at that time, people would say, and some of you have heard some of this story, that they said, oh, my mom really was the first. You know, I thought it was just, I only sang when grandma came over. And finally one day they put me in front of the church and had me singing like in fifth grade, right? So I'm standing up singing, and I would listen to different singers, right? And I remembered it was hard for me to find my voice. Anybody know what I'm even talking about? Like, it was hard for me to, like, I'm going to date myself here, but I don't care. I would listen to like a B.J. Thomas song. And I'd get up after a Sunday morning, I'd sing the special, the offertory, and I'd sing the song, and I'd sing, and I'd get off the, and in the back, in the lobby, people would say, oh my goodness, that was amazing, great song, you sounded just like B.J. Thomas. Like, well, was that the goal? I don't know if that was the goal. Like, okay, I'd say, thank you, you know, and then I'd sing a song by, you know, Justin Bieber or something. You know, I'm just kidding, he wasn't around then, but some other singer, you know, of that day, Neil Diamond, sound like Neil Diamond, and or BJ, or some of the groups back then, Keith Green, or some other crazy thing. I'd stand up there, it was hard to find the voice. Like, who are you? Like, okay, that's great. Sound like that, but who are you? What do you sound like? What have you become, and what is it that God's called you? Well, these same people that were so patient with me trying to figure out that struggle were the same people, watch this now, they were the same people that provided infrastructure for my life. What I mean by that is, I grew up going to Sunday school class. Anybody ever heard of the phrase Sunday school? Anybody ever heard of that? Sunday school would be the same as kids' church today. Okay, kids' church. And so I'd go to Sunday school, and I had Sunday school teachers. There was a fourth grade teacher, a fifth grade teacher, a sixth grade teacher, and these people would invest in your life. I got into the youth group. I had a youth pastor who spoke into my life, and a lead pastor, then they were a senior pastor who I just respected, and I was scared to death of him, you know, but he was the lead pastor of the church, and they helped really provide the support for my life. And here's why that was important. I found out that was important because when I was a senior in high school, our family fell apart. Family fell apart, and now the infrastructure is gone, and I didn't want to just go run out and be wild. I had no desire to just go be crazy because now I had freedom. My parents are gone, and I'm a senior in high school. They rented an apartment for us. My parents divorced then, and I literally was in an apartment with my brother, and we were there most of the time by ourselves. How many know you could go crazy as a 17, 18-year-old with that kind of, quote, freedom? But here's what happened. I was also scared to death of my youth pastor, who made it very clear to me. Listen, made it very clear to me. You know what? I'm going to walk with you. We're going to stand with you during this season. And that church came around us. And again, we're just there. Give us enough of Jesus that, listen, the voices of the world that would pull you to just craziness, we're softer, we're quieter than the voices that said, you know what, this is the way, walk in it. This is what Jesus called you to be. He's calling you to become this, Gary. Don't even think about going that way. Let's follow God. I just remember, I'd listen to Keith Green music as a teenager and just cry in the car, just singing worship songs to the Lord because God was doing something very distinct in my life. In fact, 2 months ago, we were vacationing. We were down in California, and we were getting ready to, we had like a couple days left, and I got word that my fifth grade Sunday school teacher was on her deathbed, and I got word of it. She was dying of cancer, and Dorothy Mann was on her deathbed, and I called the person that sent out, that was on Facebook or something, and I said, asked where she was staying. said to Patty, I don't want to stop by there on our way out of town. And so I did, and I walked into the room, and she was just, I mean, there was just like half, just the shell of the person that I knew as a fifth grade boy. And I walked in the room, and I sat by her bed, and she's blind. And I said, Dorothy, this is Gary, Gary Moreno. All of a sudden, I hadn't seen her for decades. She says, oh, Gary. Just like that. Well, how are you? I said, Dorothy, I just wanted to come by. Dorothy, I just felt like I needed to come by and say thank you. I needed to come by and sit by your bed, take a few moments out of my life and just say thank you for investing in my life. Dorothy, I don't know if you know this, but I've been in full-time ministry. So all my kids are serving Jesus. Right now I'm pastoring a church, Dorothy, and I just needed to tell you thank you in fifth grade for investing in me, in my life, in my future. I said, oh, you and Randy, she was talking about my best friend. You and Randy were such trouble. You know, we were just joking a little bit back and forth. Tears were coming down her face. And I sat by her bedside, and I sang. I said, let's just sing a little bit, Dorothy. I sang, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Singing out loud. The caretaker was sitting in there. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race. When we see Christ, she's mouthing the words, couldn't sing. 2 days later, she passed into eternity. I was so glad that I was able to be like one of the last people on this side of heaven to say thank you for investing in my life. How many know that's important? It's important not only to think about the people that invested in us and influenced us, but the question then comes back to us, who are you influencing? Who am I influencing? Who am I making an impact in whose life? And some would push back there and say, well, you know, influencing, and that's really for like, you know, yeah, you pastor types and like executives and people of, you know, and what are doctors and whatever. I would push right back and say, no, and we're all called to be influencers. We're all called. And I was thinking that the people in your sphere of influence, most likely your work, your workplace. How many of you know those people, your coworkers, are watching you? How many of you know that your classmates, students, they're watching you? Your employees, your employers are watching. They got wind that you're a Christ follower. They saw the fish on your laptop. They saw the cross on your desk, right? They know. That one day they walked into the break room and they saw you. You're praying for your meal, your little lunch break there, and you tried to do it quick before anybody. But they saw you. Hey, what are you doing, praying? They saw, and now they're watching. And something in us may rise up, and we hear that, and we might say, well, you know, I don't necessarily want people to watch me. My faith is personal. I don't want to be scrutinized. I'm a private person. I'm shy. I just want people. I mind my own business, so I just kind of expect everybody else to mind their own business. I just want to be a Christian, and then I want to go to heaven. I want to just ask you, where's that in the Bible? Show me where that is in the Bible. Somebody may want to adjust the thermostat here. It feels a little bit warm. Maybe it's just me. So can I just state the obvious? When you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to being an influence. How many of you know that? Even if you reject the claims of Christ, you are carving a pathway, I believe, of influence. If you're going to be, though, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, you have to know that disciples are influencers. That's what they are. Disciples are influencers. And nowhere is this idea more clearly kind of spoken of and spoken out of than in Jesus' presentation, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, right? His popularity is rising. People are flooding to hear him talk, and hopefully maybe he's going to do a miracle. Those are always cool. Come on out. I mean, he might do something like amazing, and like, wouldn't you want to go? And let's go check it out. He's going to talk, and he's going to, you know, I mean, there's like been some raised dead folks, and I mean, this could be amazing. And they all gathered around this particular area, this hill, this knoll, and the Bible says he sat down. Now we got to also think in terms of the culture back then, that these folks are listening to this one who was beginning this revolution, and something in their hearts, something in their that's kind of built into them, is this the deliverer that's going to take us out from underneath Roman rule? Is this the one that's going to finally really deliver us on a larger scale than just, you know, kind of some nice spiritual words, but really, really like set us free? Like, could this be something bigger on a grander scale? And so there's always that little kind of leaning as they're leaning into the message and what he may do, and they're watching the popularity, and they're watching this thing surge in the right direction. And then Jesus breaks into this revolutionary message we call the Sermon on the Mount with these words. Blessed are, ready? Here it comes, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, right? These are all powerful and they're life-changing because we're on this side. We get it. But they're listening to this going, wait. Now, how are we going to, like, do you know, do you remember the kind of people that we're kind of subjected to? You know, the kind of pressure that we're subjected to here? Is this really the kind of message? Blessed are the meek. Wait, isn't meekness weakness? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, and he goes down, merciful, and blessed are the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted because of righteousness, and when people insult you, the kind of the insulted people, you're all blessed. And then, of course, there's accompanying blessings to that. This message, I like what John Stott, commentator and author, and he says in his book, The Message of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, this is Jesus' own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. To be and to do. Like, this is the, like, okay, you're going to follow me. Here's what you're going to be, and here's what you got to do, right? Here it is. Meek. Mourn. So, okay, all right. Okay, so like deer in headlights, okay? So we're going to talk about this some more, but let me summarize it in a couple statements. Here it is, chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what Jesus says. Let me summarize it this way. You are the salt of the earth. Let me just tell you who you are. Let me just tell you what you are. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. I love this about Jesus. I love that he's saying here, let me tell you who you are. Because how many know a lot of people are going to try to tell you who you are? How many know when you're growing up, a lot of people want to tell you who you are and what you ought to do and how you ought to dream and how you ought to invest and how you ought to. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a thought. And if you're weak at all, you just don't know what you ought to be and what you ought to do. Jesus said, you need it. You're salt. You are salt. You're salt. You're salt. You are salt. What is salt? Again, you got to go back to the context of the day. Into a community and a culture that did not have a whirlpool side by side with the French doors and a down below freezer for their meat. You are a preservative. Here it is, a little definition. It's a substance, salt, added to food to prevent decomposition. due to chemical change or bacterial action. It's a preservative. See, when there's no preservative, you know this, things decompose. When there's no preservative, what happens? Things rot. When there's no preservative, things get really ugly and get really smelly. Things stink. I was thinking this morning, it made me think about, I don't have time to tell the whole story, other than we had this little scurrying that was going on in the crawl space under our house back decades ago and now. And I thought, you know, what you do is you go buy Decon and throw it under there, right? Just throw it under the house. Open it up, throw it under there. So, but it wasn't one rat, and it wasn't five rats. There was a lot of them. There was a screen that was missing underneath. Didn't know. I couldn't tell from the overhang of the foundation. I couldn't tell that there was a screen missing, and they were just going in and out and having a party. So I threw Decon under there. I didn't know. And one day, one night, I remember just lying in bed, just going to sleep, and I just, this wafting. And it was bad. Like, I said, honey, something smells dead. You know, the smell of death. And I didn't know that when you throw Decon under, that these things go and they get water and then they burrow up between the floorboard and the insulation to die. Now I had to crawl under. Well, that's another story I'll tell you another day. I had to go on a hunt. What Jesus was saying to his audience, it gets worse. I'll tell you another day. We'll go to coffee. You are the, listen, here it is. You are the preservative for the entire earth. You are the salt. You're the preservative. This is the word for us. If you don't preserve, the earth rots, culture stinks, things get ugly. You are the preservative. You are the influencers of the entire world, of the entire earth. So what does that mean? Let's break it down this way. That your work environment, go there in your mind for a minute, your work environment has a built-in preservative. Guess who it is? I love this. Where you work, where you go to school has a built-in preservative. Well, the culture's bad. We're all going in a handbasket. It could be a whole lot worse if it weren't the fact that you're in your environment being a preservative. You're in your school, in your class, students. When you begin to see things go sideways and you begin to be pulled one way or the other, somebody somewhere's got to stand up and remember, what did Jesus call me to be? He said, you are salt. You're salt. You're salt. You're there to preserve. You're there to remain strong. I like what Andy Stanley says. He says, you know, you just ought to be irritating enough that people pay attention because you live a different sort of life. See, I think the church, I think we did the pendulum swing, right? We used to be over here like, oh, turn or burn, get right or get left. You know, even say, like, whatever it was, I just preach at you, and you're all going unless you give your life to Jesus. And then the pendulum swung way over here. Oh, no, we got to be a little bit more. We got to be friendly, we got to be nice, and nobody says anything. Nobody does anything. And somewhere here, Jesus said, you're salt, be salt, be salt, be a preservative. Secondly, he says, you are the light of the world. Hear this from Jesus. This is what you are. You are the light of the world. See, salt always preserves, and light always shows the way. Salt always preserves, light always shows the way. He says, our world is growing immensely dark. The world is trying to squeeze you into its mold. Jesus says, you're the light. Matthew 5:15 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You are the light of the world. What he's saying here, let me see if I can explain this. He didn't say, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Now go act like a Christian. Because in this day and age, how many of you know that can mean all kinds of things? You can make that be whatever you want to make it be. Oh, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. And there's some kind of affiliation to it. Yeah, a church that I used to go to when I was five, and then now by virtue of default or whatever, it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. He didn't say, you are a Christian. That's not what he said. You're light. You're salt. You can't change that. Salt always preserves. Light always shows the way. Can't change it. Can't shirk it. Can't say, well, at work, I just like to, you know, and I just mind my own. I'm just who I'm. It's private, and I'm not, and I don't like people watching me, and it's not. I don't see how you can kind of punch out of that. Well, today I'm just not feeling it. Salt always preserves, light always shows the path. And then he goes on to say this, you're like a city placed on a hill. Placed. You're like a city placed on a hill. Guess what? You're there on purpose. You're like a city placed on a hill. You are strategically placed. I've never been to Israel, but let me just follow that statement up by saying this statement. In 2019, we are actually hosting a trip to Israel. We'll talk more about that later. We'd love you to go with us. And again, we'll talk more about that later. But I think that the topography and what I've seen and what I've heard and what I've studied is it's just arid, desert, flat, kind of rolling, kind of tri-cities. I say that because I was just there. As I was thinking about this message, I thought, man, this feels a lot like this. It's just kind of not a lot of excitement. There aren't the beautiful trees that we have, right? Where we're at, we got this. I mean, Jesus said, you're like a city set on a hill. You don't have to be a high hill there. You just up a little bit, and you can see for miles the city intentionally placed there. What he's saying to us, Legacy Church, is I'm setting you where you are, where you work, and where you work, you are there by divine design. And we might say, here's what we might say, well, no, you don't get it. I moved into this place, in this area, and I studied and went through four, and then I got promoted and then transferred over to, no. Wherever you are right now, you're there by divine design. Jesus said, I'm going to place you there like just like a light on a stand for everybody to see. How many think that's pretty cool? How many think that ought to change how you walk into work a little bit? Ooh. We don't have to get weird about it. Like, do you see anything different today? You are strategically placed where you are. I want to keep saying that. He says, no, when you light up a room, they don't put it under a bowl. The same way you let your light so shine before others. Why? So they can do what? See your good works. Oh, man, this is crazy. And again, I think we have downplayed, I get humility. I get that. You don't want your left hand over to your right. I know, I get that. But Jesus is saying here, let your light so shine before others, two things happen, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, that your works are such, and This is what we got to hear. We have to hear this individually, and we have to hear this as a church. And I want you to know that as pastors of Legacy Church and the leadership team, we are not going to be happy to be a church that's all about a weekend gathering on a Sunday in a building. It's not. He didn't put us here to have great Sunday services. We're excited about it. I'm so grateful for the worship teams that he's given us. I'm so grateful for the teachers that he's given us, the influencers in our kids' church. And I mean, it's amazing. In fact, we need to pause. Even right now, I feel like we just need to pause. And can we just give the Lord a round, I don't want to say a round of applause, an ovation? Yeah, come on. Yeah. Because we need to pause and say, this is not like we're here by accident and, oh, you know, he's called us to reach this city. He's called us to reach this region. He's at work through us. He set us here. Like, we didn't ask to be in this building, in the heart of this area. He made it happen. He moved us forward. And we said, okay, God, we're going to step into it. And he continues to lead. What I'm saying is, so as we consider what we would do, what he's called us to become in this community, individually and collectively, corporately, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, which sounds to me something, it's like astounding. Jesus is calling us to a level of service, of generosity, of being a blessing to the community. Watch, where the community goes, what? They did what? I mean, like, their voice changes like that. They did what? It gave you a car? I mean, what? Like, where does that kind of generosity even come from? Jesus. Are you following this? To where it's more than just, oh, that was so nice. They came, oh, that. And every gesture is important. Trust me, I get this. But I believe he's calling Legacy Church to make an impact in this city where people connect the dots and they don't go, oh, that's that church. No. God is there. They love Jesus. Or we're a family. Somebody will rise in this church and just you're out in community and you bless somebody and it doesn't even have to be connected with what Legacy did. It's just you walking in obedience to what Jesus called you to. And people go, oh my goodness. We were in a financial crisis and you, it's like the, where they connect the dots between the service that was done. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. That they may see your good works and not go, oh man, that guy's such, he's so cool. But they go, oh my goodness. He's calling us to a level of, see, it is, I get it. We're not a works-based thing. We're not talking about get out there and do something big. It's all about doing. No, it's about being and becoming, being a disciple, abiding. Go back and listen to what a disciple he loves and he rests in Jesus and he influences. But Jesus is called and saying, you know, when you're light, it always shows the way. It always lights the path. And when you're salt, it always preserves. It doesn't just go with the flow. It doesn't allow relationships to get stinky and die. I just felt like I needed to say that. It doesn't allow animosity. Because it always preserves. It always preserves. It doesn't allow us, well, you go figure it out. Go figure it out then. Go figure it out. No, it always lights the way. I just wonder, we think about this, this moment. I felt like this message was so important because I don't want to miss it. I know this applies to me at a very personal level and to Patty in our home, how we steward our lives and how we steward what God gives us. And how we steward what He's called us to lead here as legacy. We have the most amazing people in this church. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. I'm so, so overwhelmingly blessed. Overwhelmingly blessed by the people that He's garrisoned around us, established. I want to steward well. I want to steward the resources well. We're in this building. It's churches aren't, that are just starting out, are not leasing buildings like this unless there are people that are saying, you know what, no, we believe in the vision. We believe God's doing. We're going to step into this moment. We're going to lean into the vision, the heart of this city, heart of this church. It's holy ground. I'm just saying, I'm telling you, this is not, it's not weird or freakish or it's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. So I want to just challenge you today. In fact, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want to pray for us. I had a man, just while your heads are bowed, eyes closed for a moment, I had a gentleman come to me in the lobby, elderly guy, on the brink of retirement. He came up to me and he said, Pastor Gary, you lit a light in me. I know it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. He said, I've been trying to retire for at least a couple years. I want to go fishing. I want to go fishing. He was just being honest. He said, but now I realize why God won't let me retire. It's not about the money. It's about the people. I've got an assignment to do. He said, I checked out. But God's not done with me there. Let your light so shine before men when they see your good works. They're going to glorify the Father in heaven. Salt always preserves. Light always shows the way. Maybe you're like me. You would say, you know what? Would you just pray for me? I want a renewed vision for the influence, the sphere of influence that God has placed me in. I just want the help of the Holy Spirit to see and be sensitive to the opportunities that are right in front of me. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Would you just wave your hand at me, put it right back down? Yeah, just pray for me. I'll lift mine up. Yeah, I'll see the people and engage in the conversations. Yeah. So Lord, I do pray for these today. You're not done, Lord. You're not done. The old song said, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I get, God, you've placed us strategically on purpose where we are. So help us. Help us. Open our eyes. Help us to get the kind of the mirror off of us. The focus off of us. It's not always just about us. That you've blessed us to be a blessing. You've given us health to bless other people, to serve, to give. Lord, we want to be a conduit that you can touch the world through. Again, individually and collectively, corporately. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.